thinking Foggy Mountain, what is it? Great music, guys. This morning, I want you to use your imagination. And as Sarah reads for us this wonderful song of Mary, I got to thinking as I thought, who in our church could I call on that would be about the age of Mary? And Sarah definitely looks Jewish. Dark hair, dark eyes. And if you will use your imagination, and as you listen to her read this beautiful prose, think of this being Mary. And think of the tenderness of her words as she sings this song to the Lord. So Sarah, step up and...
The Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful for the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this reading. Thank you for this sharing these words with us from Mary's perspective. Help us understand it. Help us, Lord, realize how our hearts need to be in worship just like this today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that Sarah read for you this morning is called the Magnificat. That word is a Latin word, and in the Latin translation of the New Testament, the Latin Vulgate, that word is what really starts this passage. And it's the word our Bible uses, the word exalts or magnifies or glorifies. Actually, literally, the word means to make great. We've been hearing that in the news now for quite some time. That slogan of making America great again. Well, I want you to think about that slogan as Mary is talking about God, not our country. And she's using this word magnify, exalt, to make great. And she's really saying, I want to make God great again. You say, well, why would you add the word again? Because remember, at the end of Malachi, God was silent for 400 years. Until the angel spoke to Zacharias about the birth of the forerunner of Christ. So yes, Mary in her prayer here is realizing that God is going to use her to display his greatness. Now, if you look at verse 58, the same word is used, translated by the word displayed. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed. It's the same word. And that's what this Magnificat is doing. It's my soul, she says. My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I'm going to make at least 6 observations as I walk through basically this first verse, because I'm going to sort of introduce this to you, but there's so much to say about Mary and about her heart here. And what I have observed in reading this and studying this passage, the very first observation is she knew the Holy Scriptures. You say, how do you know she knew the Holy Scriptures? Well, when you read the Magnificat, you can see how many references she makes to the Old Testament. But there's one specific reference that she makes that I want to read to you, and I want you to see how much similarity there is to this passage. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, listen to Hannah's prayer. And most scholars believe not that Mary was copying Hannah's prayer, but that Hannah's prayer was in her heart. She knew this passage. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. For there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord God is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." You go down through and you read her entire prayer here, and you see so many parallels with Mary's prayer. It reminds me a little bit of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what he said as he's writing to this young preacher in verse 14 and 15. He said, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Holy Scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." And if you will back up to chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn how that this young preacher got his biblical knowledge. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." Here, I believe that this woman, we don't know anything really about her parents. I know tradition has it that her mother's name was Anne, and they reference her as Saint Anne. We don't have any biblical knowledge of any of that. But what we do know is that this woman had a knowledge of Holy Scripture. And where did it come from? I'm certain it came from her parents. Well, second observation. This is Mary's song. I know it's written here like prose, but it's like a sonnet. It's like a song. And scholars, many scholars believe that really she was singing this prayer. But it was Mary's song. You know what? This last singing that we did, especially this last song, love that mandolin. Love that. Ben, where's that banjo? Can't you do drums and banjo at the same time? I don't know how you do that, but singing is the natural language of joy. And it makes sense to me that here she's pouring her soul, her heart out. I can hear her singing these words. Even the ungodly sing when they're happy. But how much more should we, as children of the living God, lift our voices in praise? And what was she singing? "Lord, I want to make your name great. Lord, I want to extol who you are." She wasn't thanking God, nothing wrong within your prayers, thanking God for all the things he has done for you. But she was singing this psalm to thank him for who he is. "Thank you, Lord, for who you are." And I wonder how many of us pray that kind of prayer. Many of us, myself included, we would pray for, "Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for our children and grandchildren, and thank you for your mercy and all of that." But I want to challenge you. Next time you wake up, whether it's after a nap this afternoon or in the morning, whenever that might be, or before you go to bed tonight, say a prayer thanking God for who he is. Just that alone. Psalm 104 and verse 33. Listen to the psalmist. "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Now in this Psalm 104, I want you to go back now to verse 10. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. Is there anything sweeter than the singing of birds? The psalmist, all throughout the psalm, talk about this. But listen to something I found from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And this is just incredible. He says, "Is there anything sweeter in the world than to wake up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, just at this time of the year, and hear the birds singing as if they would burst their little throats and pouring out in a kind of contest of sweetness their little hearts in joyous song? I believe that in the wild places of the earth, where no human foot has ever defiled the soil, God loves to walk. When I have been alone among the fir trees, inhaling their sweet fragrance, or have wandered up the hill where the loudest voice could not be answered by another voice, for no man was there, I have felt that God was there, and that he loved to listen to the song of the birds that he had created. Yes, even the harshly croaking ravens he hears when they cry. I've never thought this thought before, but certainly God can do as he chooses. But don't you think that Jesus, perhaps from time to time, might ascend and might walk in those places where mankind has not discovered to be alone, to walk on the very earth that he created, to hear the birds sing? And I know this gets me in trouble with some theology perhaps about he's coming back a second time and all that. But just think about it. Just think about how much he must love our praise, our singing about him because of who he is. Not because of some blessing, not because of some financial prosperity, not because we got a good doctor's report, which is nothing wrong with praising him for, but just to praise him. Got to tell you this funny story about birds. Our son, Jack, had his bedroom in the top floor of our house, and one night there came a really fierce storm. We didn't know this until the next morning, but when we woke up, our Bradford pear tree, which was a really big tree, had split right in half and did this. And when we walked out to the sidewalk to see this, not only was there a broken tree, but there was garbage. There were shoes and socks, a little trophy. There was a ball or two, and some other foreign objects still have not been identified. And we looked at that and we thought, what on earth? Who has been throwing stuff in our tree? How ridiculous. Until we learned that early in the morning, about 4:30 or so, these birds chirped and woke him up. And whenever that happened, he would hurl something out the window to shut him up. Well, maybe that's a little early for birds to make their noise. But let me ask you, what are we singing? When we come in here, what are we singing? Are we taking these words and soaking them in? And are we thinking about praising him? Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, it's you that I'm singing about. Not me. We don't need to sing about ourselves. We have an audience of one here, and all of us, when we sing, we should be singing for him. And I wonder how he inhabits that praise of his people. No, Mary says here, my soul exalts the Lord. And I can hear, I can see it. Of course, we try to understand as we study her. But this woman had a heart of praise to God. We have an expression that we've used over the years with our kids, and we still use it. We use it with each other, marriage, and with our children. And it's a phrase, it's an I love you gift. That's the answer we give. And what we will do with our kids, with our grandkids too, harder with them because they compare what you give one, you have to give to the other. But occasionally, we would come in with something special, and it would be maybe a favorite ice cream, or maybe a toy that we knew they were looking for, or just something out of the blue, no reason whatsoever, except we simply say, because I love you. It's an I love you gift. It's not a performance gift. It's not because you got good grades or didn't get in trouble. But it's just an I love you gift. That's the idea, I believe, of this kind of praise. Can we sing to the Lord just because of who He is? Do you know that one day every note that you play on that mandolin or guitar or keyboard, did you know one day every single tone will be played for Him in praise of Him? Every song will include Him. Every conversation will mention Calvary, probably. And all of heaven's glory will be praising Him. And if you do not like or do not enjoy or find it comfortable praising Him here, you're not prepared for heaven. Because in heaven, we're going to be doing that. Third observation. She sang in this Magnificat with personal devotion. Look at the words. My soul exalts the Lord, magnifies the Lord, makes the Lord great. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The soul, if we understand it in this term, is the seat of our affections. The spirit is my understanding. And when you put the soul and the spirit together, you simply have the self. That's who we are. When we die, our bodies go to the ground. And our self, our spirit, our soul is, I believe, carried by the angels to glory, awaiting the time that they will join our bodies. But her song here, her poem, her prose here was very, very personal. I call it affectionate singing. And you know when I see affectionate singing? Sometimes I see it in you. Sometimes I see it up here. But most time when I see this kind of singing, it's from children. You remember when we have our children on the front here and you got these little people standing up here and they're doing the best they can with the words they've got and the melodies they've got in their heart. And there's always one or two of them that are expressing their worship incredibly. And I sit there and I look this group over looking for this kind of affectionate singing. And I just know it praises God. Thank you, all of you, who help our sold out choir, help them learn and prepare and get ready as they are now for their Christmas musical. And if you have a son or daughter that's of that age, up to age grade six, I think, five or six, please let them get involved with this singing. And I think it starts as early as 3 years old, maybe. I don't know where it starts. What age? Four. But this is something I believe that we can see this. And what parent is not blessed to hear their children praise the Lord? Do you think that our God loves this? Oh, I think so. And I think every Lord's Day from churches all across our great state of Kentucky and across our nation and across our world, when they meet and they come together to worship, it's not high church. It's praise. It's worship. It's my heart and my spirit magnifying the Lord. Fourth observation. She sang alone. Her song was personal. She didn't need any prompting. Elizabeth may have been there. It looks like she might have been from verse 45 to 46, but oftentimes we really don't know. But listen to these words in Psalm 69. And as I think about this singing and her singing alone, I think about some of you, because I know you have private praise and worship. And you don't just wait to get here to worship and sing and glorify God. You do this when you're doing your work on your job or in your home or with your children, and you're hopefully teaching them to do that. Psalm 69 and verse 30. Listen to what the psalmist says. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek the Lord, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Now, when you read a passage like this, it's always good to read the verses around the passage. And I left out verse 29 for a reason. Listen to who's recording this song and this praise. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. You see, the focus here is not the person. The focus here is God. And the praise is to God and to God alone. You alone, O Lord, are worthy of our praise. And when we gather to worship, we should first of all have the mindset of singing alone. And if our hearts are engaged, it doesn't matter who's standing behind me, in front of me, beside me. I am here to sing to Him. Now, I remember we used to have a guy in the choir when we had a choir here. Not only could he not carry a tune, I mean, he couldn't even get close to the melody. And it was quite awful as far as musically. But he wanted to sing. And I remember our youth director at that time was positioning him in different places because to put him by the same person each and every time was just, it's hard to sing on melody when someone's singing off melody. Some of you know that. It's difficult. And we wanted him to worship and we wanted him to praise, and he did. But it really doesn't matter when you're singing alone. I see people singing sometimes in their vehicles. I may have seen you. I've seen them bobbing their heads and hitting their wheels. I'm not quite sure they're singing church music. Don't know what they're singing. But I've also come up alongside a car and I've seen tears come down people's faces and they're singing. And I know what they're singing about. They're worshiping God. And they're singing alone. And they're having a worship time with God. I just think this is so important to get this in our mindset that we are singing to Him. Those of you who walk early in the morning, and you know who you are, do you sing? You know what? I hope you are like the birds, that as you run and sing, that you're not just listening to headphones and listening to music unrelated to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But what a great opportunity to praise and worship as you run and as you walk. And as you think about this early morning time with God and sending up sweet music to Him. Fifth observation. She mentioned God in three different ways. Look at it. My soul exalts the Lord. The word Lord, Kyrios, in the New Testament Greek is the same thing as the Old Testament Jehovah. She's mentioning the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. We've got two pictures, really, of God, not three. We've got Him as the lawgiver, Jehovah. And then we've got Him as the Savior. And she is mentioning God in these two great aspects. She makes the Lord great, and she rejoices in the Savior. She recognizes God's power, and yet also His tender mercy, which causes her heart to just well up and rejoice. Why? Because she needed a Savior. There wasn't anything about Mary that made her perfect and righteous. She was just like us. God blessed her in such an incredible way, but she was still a person needing, say, a Savior. Question for you this morning. Would you praise Him if you had no sin? Would He be needed if you had it all together? Would you really want His company if you didn't need any of the things that He could give you? And I hope that you would say with me in my heart, I do need Him, and I do want Him, and I recognize that I have sin running in my veins, and you do too. As a matter of fact, until you recognize that and surrender to the Lord Jesus, you will not be with Him in heaven. But when you surrender that truth to Him, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and you put your faith and trust in His finished work, right then and there, in that very moment, in that very revelation, you will be converted, saved, redeemed. You will be justified. You will be declared righteous. You will be made right for all eternity. And that's worth rejoicing over. And this is what I think we see in Mary's description of God. My sixth observation. Mary gives her testimony here, gives my Christian life purpose. You say, what is that purpose, and what do you see in Mary's song here? And it's to make God great, to think of Him, to learn about Him, to meditate on Him, to ruminate about Him. How? Read the Bible, read a psalm. Think about Sunday morning sermon when you were held captive by my every word. Remember that? Think about what God is teaching you through life, through trials, through experiences, through motherhood, through fatherhood, through grandparenting, through having little, through having much, all of these things. You think about His greatness and you tell others. This is our call. This is the call of our church, to seek Christ above all else and proclaim His glorious gospel through our love for one another and our commitment to His church. That's how we make God great. Of course you know that I know that God cannot be made greater. But He can be exalted and He can be displayed across this world where people can look at you and look at your life change and say, there is something, I don't know what it is for sure, but there's something different about that person, and I desire that. I'll give you a real life illustration. It just happened yesterday. I was walking through our house, and Connie said, shh, come here. So I walk into the laundry room, and she's raising finches and parakeets. And the cages are side by side, and the finches, some time back, had a baby. And they've been feeding this baby, and just this week, or maybe it was the start of last week, the baby got kind of kicked out of the nest. And so they're still feeding this little finch on the bottom of the cage, and we're afraid to do anything to try and help. You know, if you get human scent on them, we're afraid they'll die or something. So anyway, so Connie said, come and look at this. And so we walked in, and they were trying to teach this little finch how to fly. And I looked and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. The two finches, they would fly down to the bottom of the cage Fly up to the perch. Fly down to the bottom of the cage. Fly up to the perch. Fly down to the bottom of the cage. Fly up to the perch. Fly up to the little house. And they kept doing this. And we kept watching this. And Connie said, they're teaching this baby how to fly. And the two parakeets were doing this. Both of them. And they were facing the finches. And it's like they were saying, come on, come on, you can do it. And we stayed there. And wouldn't you know, this little finch made it. And he did this and he flew up to the perch. And then he flew back down to the bottom of the cage. And he flew to the perch. And he did this several times. And finally he made it to the top of the little basket house. Now, friends, isn't it as simple as that to know that Jesus has said that we must shine our light and let others see the goodness of God? And that's what I see. Her song gives my Christian life purpose by making God great. This is our call, and this is the call even from the Old Testament. I won't take you the time to go to all these verses, but in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. God has instructed him that this is what you need to do. I've taken you out of Egypt and I brought you into your promised land. And you need to tell your children how great I am and what I have done for them. And remind them of this, that I have fed you in the wilderness, that I have kept you safe, that I have done all of these things. You remind them. And when they ask you questions, be able to tell them about my greatness. Parents, I hope and I pray. I pray that you are doing that very thing at home with your children. Have you ever been outside? When all of a sudden, I mean, almost all of a sudden, everything gets quiet and the birds stop singing and it's kind of an eerie few seconds or minutes. And then we know what usually happens next. A storm is coming. I think about this. What causes us as Christians to get quiet? What takes our song away? Fear? Could it be a storm that you're going through? It's when I stop making God great and when I focus on my life rather than His. When I look at the storm rather than look beyond the storm. This is when I stop singing. Don't you think God wants us to mature and grow to a point that though I get bad news, I will still sing. And like Habakkuk said in chapter 3, he starts this great book in Habakkuk chapter 1. God, why are you allowing this? How could you do this, God? Are you hearing us? Do you see the wickedness on the earth? And then in chapter 2, the prophet comes to understanding to say, well, yeah, God does. And I'm just going to have to live by faith. And then he comes to chapter 3, and at the end of that chapter, he says, this is how I sum it up. Though there's no calves in the stall, though there's no grapes on the vine, though there's no figs in the tree, I will lift myself up on hinds feet, and I will praise God. And that, I believe, is what God wants us to do. To make Him great, no matter what. Now, I want to close the service today with a 5-minute song and video. I want you to think about what we have discussed in the opening of this magnificent, this exaltation of God. And worship. Worship as you see this. This morning, if the Spirit of God has opened your heart, opened your eyes to see your sin, you know you're in need of a Savior. While this is playing, talk to Him, pray to Him, ask Him. He'll save you. Stand with me. As I lead us in a prayer, we're not going to close with a song because you are the song, each and every one of you. And as you leave this place, enter this brand new week, let your life be a song to your Savior. And again, if God is opening your heart to believe and you've not yet made that decision to surrender, what better time than now? As I lead us in a prayer, you pray. Lord, we're grateful, so grateful. You are God. You have come into our world. You have humbled yourself. You have lived the life. You have taken the Father's wrath. You have done everything for us. We want to make your name great. That person that I work next to, I wonder if they're a Christian. That neighbor that I've never even taken the time to get to know, I wonder if they know how great you are. That friend I have at school, I wonder, do they even go to church? Do they even have a place? I wonder, Lord, how can I make your name great? May this church unite in singing your praise as we enter the mission field. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.